was ready to sing another song. What's that? Yeah, I know. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at just five verses, the first five verses of this chapter. I would ask that if you're able, I ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word for these first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you now, Lord, again, truly thankful for this time, for this opportunity you've given us, Lord, to study a portion of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would lead, guide, and direct, Lord. Bring to my mind those things that I've studied. Lord, I ask that you would use this message for your honor, for your glory. Again, I ask, Lord, that you cleanse me, Lord, that I might be a clean vessel for your use today. I ask, Lord, that you give to your people as they're in need of today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. When we start looking at the idea of our lives, I think many times today, and I think Christians are just as easily falling into this trap as anybody else, is that we have a tendency to believe that we are sufficient of ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need Him to help us do things that we can do for ourselves. We don't need Him to be able to help us through this problem or this situation with our spouse. We don't need Him to be able to get us through this little area in our life, because after all, we're holding back to be able to pull Him in when we need Him for something really serious. Like when Jim is in the hospital. When somebody else is hurting and is having pain. And when somebody has been diagnosed with a terminal illness, or when somebody's having some kind of surgery, or when there's some uncertainty going on, we'll pull Him out then. But you know, really, otherwise, you know what? I'm okay, Lord. I don't want to belabor you with all these trivial issues. Maybe even some get frustrated with feeling like they need to take some of these issues to the Lord rather than being able to just do them themselves. I used to think that in my own mind. I used to get tired of get very upset, actually, at myself in time past over the fact of taking trivial things to the Lord, praying about things that I thought were just really minor, praying about things with my job and about people at my job and praying about this little issue and that little issue. I just got to the point to where I didn't pray about those things. I basically prayed about the big things. But the things that I think I could do myself or handle myself, I just didn't bother the Lord with. Why? Because my sufficiency was of myself, wasn't of God. I believe that Paul makes it a very, very apparent that his sufficiency is of God and of nobody else. I want you to understand something. Paul was a very highly educated man. Did you know that? He was very highly educated, very well respected. In fact, he was one of the few Jews that actually had Roman citizenship. And that was not something easy. But Paul is saying that all of his sufficiency, now he's the writer of the book of Corinth, to the letter of Corinth, right? He wrote that letter. He wrote both 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. They had some issues. They had some problems. In this one, he's trying to commend them. He's trying to encourage them and bless them and be able to reveal to them that what he wrote them about in his past letter, they listened to, but maybe in some areas they may have gone a little bit far, but yet he's bringing them back in out of love and care. But the first thing he wants to bring about here in chapter 3 is that he wants them to understand that their sufficiency, their ability to accomplish anything, must be in God. Why? Why do we really need that? This may seem redundant. This may seem like it's elemental to any of you that have been Christians for some time, or even you, if you consider yourself to be a bit more mature in the faith or in your word, and you would never really say that you're mature in the faith, but yet why is he wasting his time and his energy on this? Because I believe that we need to be reminded that our sufficiency is of God. See, those that have been in God's Word for some time and those that have some learning, they need to really be reminded probably the most that their sufficiency is of God, because if it weren't for God, they wouldn't know what they know. So why do we need to be reminded that our sufficiency is of God? First, we need to look at some things about God and some things that he's able to do. He's able to do. First of all, we need to understand that he's able to save. You, nor I, nor anybody else that calls himself a Christian can ever save anybody. As much as we want to, we can't. The only way that a person can be saved is by Jesus Christ. But we need to understand that even the worst of the worst are able to be saved according to God's word. Do you know how bad Hitler was? How many different Jews he exterminated? He didn't just kill, he was trying to exterminate all Jews. Do you realize that even he could have been saved by God's marvelous grace? No, not him. He's too evil. Even Charles Manson. All of us remember him as well. How cruel and how indifferent and how cold-hearted he was. All of that. And yet the Lord could still save him. No way. He doesn't deserve salvation. Listen, I got news for you. Neither do any of us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 is very clear in this context. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Some preachers would even have you say, and you've heard Jim quote Brother Clark say, to the guttermost. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Do you know, again, let's go back to the writer of the book that we're reading out of this morning. Do you remember who Paul was? Do you remember a little incident that happened over in Acts chapter 7? There was a young man by the name of Stephen that was filled with grace and mercy and had the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was witnessing to them and expounded from the very beginning of the Old Testament in Genesis all the way through, giving a whole biblical history to all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time at that time. And he was filled with grace, filled with truth, and they were cut to the heart. Why? Because it was the truth of God's word. And as they were cut to the heart, they picked him up, they took him outside the city, and what did they proceed to do? They ripped all of his clothes off and they stoned him to death. Now these weren't little rocks. These were boulders as much as a man could pick up and put on the man. They would throw them on him, and before you knew it, it was a pound, a big pile, not many pounds of rocks that were on top of this man. And you know what Stephen said even before, and this wasn't part of the whole thing, but he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amazing. Amazing. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? What did they do with the clothing that was left over that they stripped off of Stephen after they stoned him? Where did they put it? They took it to a young man named Saul. Paul was Saul. He gave consent to the stoning of Stephen. He was the one that was bothering the church at that time over in Acts. The very beginning of church, the beginning of the work that the Lord did in his ministry, not just at the day of Pentecost before that, but that continued work and that blessing that happened there in Acts chapter 2, where over 3,000 souls were saved on just the day of Pentecost, with 120 souls that are named and numbered there in Acts chapter 1, which was already established. They went and laid the clothes at a young man's feet named Saul. Saul had orders from the religious leaders and even from Rome to permit him to persecute those from the church. Men, women, boys, and girls, sentenced them to death, imprisoned them, did whatever he needed to in order to quell this problem. Saul's hands were not clean by any means, and yet the Lord saved him. So many times we try and clarify or trying trying to set up people. And we like to be able to give people the idea of, we give them the head nod, they can be saved. They can be saved. They can be saved. They can be saved. Listen, there is nobody out there that we can say that they can or they can't. Only God can do that. Only God does that. He knows. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Why? Because he's able to save. Now understand that Jesus came specifically for those that were lost. It says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, he come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not those that were found, not those that were well known, not those that already knew Jesus, but those that were lost. They didn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They didn't believe in a Redeemer. They didn't believe in anything of that sort, but yet he was able to save because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So therefore, we must conclude that salvation is of the Lord. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I've heard people say that you don't leave a location until you get that person convinced that they're saved. Okay, I can convince them all day long, but then whose job is it to keep them saved? Mine. Mine. Or yours. And what's going to happen when you walk away? 10 minutes later, they're going to have doubts, they're going to have confusion, and all of a sudden they're back right into the same mess they were in before. Why? Because they weren't saved in the first place. Because they're saved by you and not by God. God's the one that does the saving. Not you, not me. Now we're tools. We are used to be able to bring the gospel to those that are in need. But he does the saving. Many have a tendency to believe that where they were brought up, or even the kind of home they lived in, or how they went to church as kids. I was a pastor's kid. I was in church before I was even born. Listen, none of that has anything to do with salvation. You realize that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were convinced because they were of Abraham's seed that they were okay. We have Abraham to our father. Listen, your heritage means nothing to God in regards to salvation. Says over there in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus said that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It didn't matter. We can say that we grew up in a Christian home. We can say we've been in church our whole lives. We can say we know about Jesus. We can say we know about all these even different truths and doctrines in God's Word. We can even quote John chapter 3 and verse 16 and some other verses in the Scripture. But listen, if we don't have a personal relationship with God, you're not saved. That's just what the Scripture says. It's not what I say. Because God's the only one that can save. He's able. He's able to save. Not only is he able to save, but he's also able to deliver. He's able to deliver. Psalms chapter 37 and verse 9 says, "But the salvation of the righteous, salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." How many of you have been in trouble? Yeah. We have a brother and actually a sister right now that are in trouble. A few of them. We just went through the prayer list, didn't we? He's in the hospital right now, and his wife, is what lovely wife, is with him as well. Is he not? We know that Kevin, another one, child of God, he's in some trouble. Wendy. She's in some trouble. Are they in trouble with God? I wouldn't say so. I don't know. I don't think so. But man, they're having trouble. He is, the Lord is their strength in time of trouble. Why? Because he is able to deliver. He's the only one that can. No matter how much we try to, no matter how much we try to deliver, no matter how much we try to perform, no matter how holy, no matter how righteous, no matter how good, no matter how much money we give, no matter how often we're at church, no matter what we do, we cannot deliver ourselves from trouble. Just a few examples that God is able to deliver. It worked pretty well for three young guys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, in verses 26 and 27, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God." That's not what he was saying when he threw them in. "Come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon those upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had even passed on them. Listen, God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What makes them think that makes you think that he won't deliver you? I like the book of Daniel because it has some really powerful accounts. Another one that proved to be true in the idea that God was able to deliver was Daniel. Where in the lion's den? That same stinking king, Nebuchadnezzar, got himself stuck between a rock and a hard place when he had to throw in his faithful friend Daniel. Because he didn't bow down, he wouldn't worship. He didn't sleep at all. When he put him in there, they sealed up the den overnight. He didn't sleep at all that night. He wakes up early. Daniel chapter 6 and verses 20 and 21. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. I believe he was probably crying. He was nervous. I think he was downright scared of what was going on. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? He came early. He couldn't see down into that den. Did your God deliver you? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Why? Because God delivered him. It doesn't say it, but man, I like to think, and you've heard me say it before, I'd like to think that Daniel did nothing more than cuddle up to one of those lions and used it as a nice furry pillow for the night. I'd like to think that. I don't know that. Who knows? He could have been cowering in the corner. I don't know, but he wasn't too worried about it. Why? Because he knew God was able to deliver him. When Paul had a thorn in the flesh, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he prayed to the Lord three different times for it to be removed. And Paul said that as he talked to the Lord told him this. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, God's able to deliver. That doesn't always mean that he's going to stop the lion's mouths. That doesn't always mean that he's going to keep you from burning in the fire. But what it does mean is that his grace is sufficient to get you through that trial. Well, I don't want to go through that, preacher. Neither do I. Neither do I. Now, some may even come to the conclusion of why in the world would the Lord do something so wonderful for somebody like me? Why would God deliver me? Yeah, he saved me. Yeah, I'm his child. But man, I'm not even a faithful child. I'm a sinful child. I got sins that I've been dealing with for years that I just can't seem to get victory over. I can't seem to get past this area. And I'm not near as good as this brother or this sister in Christ. Listen, they got problems too. Why would he ever do something so good and so wonderful and deliver me from my trials? Somebody like me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know what that means? He did all of that because then he knows how we feel and he can comfort us with the comfort that goes beyond any understanding. He can and is able to deliver. Just as he's able to save, he's able to deliver. Then thirdly of all, we see that he's able to keep. He's able to keep. What sense is it if he's able to save and he's able to deliver if he can't keep them? If he can't keep them. I mean, doesn't he want to preserve? Don't you want to preserve your children? I do. I did everything I could to try and preserve my children. No, I didn't put them and try and fit them in a jar and pickle them. But I tried to shield them as much as I could from the world. I tried to shield them from as much as I could to try and keep the devil away from them. Why? Because I was trying to preserve my children. I did everything I could to try and do that. I tried to make sure that I was in church. I made sure they understood that where I was serving God. I was praying to God. I was reading my Bible. I was faithful. There was nothing that came in way of my service for God other than sickness. Even on vacations, we went to church. Wouldn't God do the same thing? Heavenly Father would. Absolutely he would. John chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than them all, than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." That's God doing the keeping. That's not me. That's not my parents keeping me. That's not you parents keeping your kids after they're grown. It's God doing the keeping. He preserves his children. How does he keep us? And what does he keep us from? I believe he keeps us from falling or stumbling. Well, I sin all the time, preacher. Yeah, I know. So do I. But Jude chapter 1, which there's only one chapter, verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." That falling is defined as stumbling in the according to the Strong's Concordance. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You know how he can keep us from falling? How he can keep us from stumbling? How does he do that? How does he keep the Father from seeing us that way? Because he's the covering. Jesus Christ is the covering. You realize and recognize that when Satan goes into the council halls of glory, and I believe that he does. If you don't believe me, go over and look at Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. He goes in there and he talks to the Father. Father asks him what he was doing, walking to and fro. And what is he doing? He's the great accuser. The Father doesn't see us anymore. He sees his Son and his blood because he's paid that debt. Why? Because only he's able to save. But when we do sin, when we do stumble, even still, he gives us a means of getting right with him. Does he not? Why? Because he's able to keep. John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Why in the world would he ever do something for somebody as wicked as I am? Because he's merciful and he's ready to forgive. He's good, plenteous in mercy. And you know why? Because I call on him. Well, how does he keep us? I believe he keeps us through his word. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." I believe the reason why that we have sin in our lives and sin can be so prolific in our lives is because of the fact that we don't have the word. We're not reading our word. We're not getting into our word. We're not looking to see what the word has for us. I know that's true in my own life. If that's true for me, then I believe that it's probably pretty true for you. He keeps us through his word. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That's not our power. What's the power that works in us? The Holy Spirit. And it's through the preaching and teaching of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. That's how he keeps us. So our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. It's just a matter of, are we willing to humble ourselves to see that? Because he's the one. He is the only one that's able to save. Is he not? He's the only one that's able to save. He's the only one that's able to deliver. And on top of all of that, he's the only one that's able to keep. We can't. I hope this was an encouragement to you. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord, again, truly thankful for this time, for this opportunity, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, to study a portion of your word. We ask, Lord, again, that you be with those of our number, Lord, that are in need, Lord, this morning. We think of Jim.